Well, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 12. We have Abraham, as you probably have seen by now, in this mini-series in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. So Genesis 12 has a direct point of contact with verse 8 over there in Hebrews 11. But if you're interested in the high points of the Abrahamic narrative, chapters 12, 15, 18, and 22. 12, 15, 18, and 22 are all high points in the book of Genesis with the walk and narrative concerning Abraham. So we'll just read a little bit here in Genesis 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who dishonors you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So there it is, just the opening of Genesis 12. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read verses 8, 9, and 10, and that will be our preaching passage as well. So here it is in Hebrews 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says to us, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So there it is, Hebrews 11, verses 8, 9, and 10, our preaching passage this morning. Well, let's ask in the prayer for illumination that God would give unction to His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do need the light of Your grace and Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would grope in the darkness and have no understanding. So look upon us, we pray, with mercy. Look upon us, we pray, with pity. And look upon us, we pray, with love. And open Your Word and shine the light of its truth into our mind for understanding, into our heart for enlivening, and into all aspects of our being for encouragement. We need it, O Lord, and so we pray that You would grant it in full measure and that You would do so according to Your purpose in Jesus Christ our Lord, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the biggest name in all of the Old Testament that you can think of? And spoiler alert, God doesn't count. Maybe some would say Adam is the biggest name in the Old Testament because everything started with him. Maybe others would say Noah. It's got to be Noah. Maybe someone would say Moses, Who's bigger than Moses? Maybe someone would say, King David. Maybe even someone would say, how about one of the prophets like Isaiah? Well, all of those would be good candidates when it comes to the question of what's the biggest name in the Old Testament. But let me say this. From a Jewish perspective, there was arguably no bigger name in all of the Old Testament than Father Abraham. Even in our day, right? There's a song that many of us knew and learned when we were little. I won't sing it for you, but it says, Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. We know that song, right? We've probably heard that many times in our youth. It's a song taken in principle from Galatians 3, verse 29. You are all sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. And so a proof of sorts when it comes to Abraham's fame and the bigness of Abraham's name can also be seen in the books of Galatians and the book of Romans, where the apostle, he brings Abraham into the mix when he discusses Christian doctrine of justification by faith, of adoption into God's family, and of what true faith in Christ means and looks like. So Abraham is arguably the biggest name in all of the Old Testament. And Abraham's big name is on display here in Hebrews chapter 11. As well, because his name is now added to that list of names that are enshrined in this hall of faith. And notice, if you have your Bible open, notice that Abraham, I'll say it like this, he gets a sort of a double dose here. Verses 8, 9, and 10 focus on Abraham, and then verse 11 focuses on Sarah, although Abraham is in the picture there as well with verse 12, not by name, but with some pronouns and a noun. And then verses 13 to 16 sort of pick back up and give a summary of everything, but verses 17 to 19 give us more about Abraham. So you have verses 8 to 10 and verses 17 to 19 that speak specifically about Abraham with some things in between. So either way, Abraham was quite the believer, wasn't he? I mean, just think, like we had last time with some of the stuff about Abel, not quite as many things about Abraham that I'll mention here, but just a few things. I think I have four of them written down. According to the New Testament, Abraham is the father of everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. According to the New Testament, here in Hebrews 11, Abraham is an exemplar of what it means to live by faith. Over in John chapter 8, there's a little verse 56 tucked away there where Jesus spoke about Abraham seeing his day. That's quite amazing. Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced in it. And we know overall from Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22, all those verses, those chapters in Genesis, that Abraham trusted God. He walked before him when God called him to go to a new country, and he sought to seek the Lord, although he did it imperfectly all the days of his life. So let's keep some of that in mind this morning. As we come to verses 8, 9, and 10 here in Hebrews 11, if you have the insert, you can see the theme and points. Very simply, Abraham exemplified a life of faith through obedience and anticipation. So to see how this played out, let's look at two things. The highlights of how his faith lived in verses 8 and 9. And then the high point of what his faith saw in verse 10. And that's really quite an amazing part of this passage, verse 10. So the highlights of how his faith lived, first of all, in verses 8 and 9. And maybe if you look at those verses with me, we'll point out a few things. In verse 8, what it mentions there is that call, that initial call that Abraham received when he was known as Abram back in Genesis 12. That's the reference when it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to receive a place that he was to receive, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Next in verse 9, Abraham's time and his life in the promised land is what's in view. And here's the key, in my opinion. Look at verse 9. It says, by faith he went out to live in the land of Egypt, or to live in the land of promise, here it is, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So, as a foreigner living in tents is sort of the emphasis there in verse 9. And did you notice in those two verses together, there's something that's key in each one of them. It's that word inheritance. in verse 8. And then it's the word heirs over in verse 9. So what we're being told with those two words in those two verses is this. Abraham's life here on earth was somewhat transitional. It was filled with earthly movement on the one hand, and within the context of that transition and earthly movement, Abraham was put in a place by God himself where he had to trust by faith that God was going to make good on the future promises he had delivered to Abraham. So if you look at verse 8, as I said, that scene harkens back to Genesis 12 that we read. And what we're being told is that walking by faith was the fundamental characteristic of Abraham's life, hence his obedience to the call that God gave him. Because remember, faith and obedience are always found together. The one who believes and trusts God is the one who goes on and seeks by God's grace to follow the calling and leading that God provides. And we see that here, because even though he was unaware of future details, verse 8 tells us that he went out not knowing where he was going. So maybe we'll pause for a minute to slow down like this. Just think. In spite of the uncertainty about what was ahead for him, Abraham's faith in God had legs. And that faith in God that had legs put Abraham in motion as he obeyed. I mean, listen, all that Abraham had to go on, all that he had to go on was a promise that he was going to receive an inheritance, which is to say, a home. And ultimately, like it tells us in verse 10, an eternal dwelling place that God was going to provide him. But that word from God is the same promise to us that was given to Abraham. Just as God promised Abraham an eternal dwelling place, so too in Christ, God promises every believer an eternal dwelling place. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. You maybe can't connect the dot right away, but if I say the verse, I guarantee that most of us in here can finish it. Here's God's promise through Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? And just as God guided Abraham all throughout the course of the days given to him, so too will God guide you and me and everyone who looks to him by faith and anticipates that God will care for us along the way. So let me ask this. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for a lifelong journey that is a life lived by faith? Are you ready to live in this world, not always knowing what lies ahead, but trusting God's call on your life, whether you're a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a farmer or a teacher or a mechanic or whatever else it might be? Not that there's any super-duper calling that we have that we think holy and religious work is the end, but even the regular vocations that God has for us are callings on our life. And we're called to carry out those things by faith. In a word, are you ready to walk by faith and not by sight, just like Father Abraham was and just like Father Abraham did? And I ask that question, are you ready? Because here's the challenge. What that will require of us is the same thing that it required of Abraham. That's a humble trust that God will make good on providing us what we need along the way, what he's promised to give us, even though and even if at times that promise seems elusive, unattainable, and beyond the reach of this life. And maybe in some fashion it really is that. Because like it says at the end of verse 8, he went out not knowing where he was going. And so that same sort of a situation regarding uncertainty toward the future might cling to us along the way as well. After all, listen, we don't know what the future holds, do we? None of us here do. And this saying is trite, but it's also true. Even though we don't know what the future holds, we do know who holds the future. So here's the key. In light of that, we can go with confidence in God's promises. We can go with courage in light of God's grace. We can go by faith in God's word to us, namely, that He is a loving Father to everyone who believes in and belongs to Jesus Christ, and He will undoubtedly care for all of His children. So, congregation, hear that promise. Know that it's true, not just for other people, but that it's true for you as you believe in Jesus Christ for yourself. As you take that promise of God and of the gospel into your own heart, and as you seek to have it with you each and every day as you live for Him who has first so loved you. And then go with that promise in hand and in heart by faith in Christ and present your life in praise to God as a living sacrifice Monday through Saturday in the week that lies ahead. But remember, living by faith will always be a work in progress. Living by faith means that things will always be in some kind of a state of flux. Because like with Abraham, so with us, this world is not our home, congregation. And verse 9 outlines that principle. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, here it is, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So once again, the verse here begins with that phrase that's sort of the drumbeat all throughout Hebrews 11, by faith. And verse 9 goes out to sketch Abraham's point of view once he enters into the promised land. And it says essentially this. Abraham was a stranger in a strange land, even when he went to the inheritance that God provided for him. And his life of living in tents in this foreign land, along with Isaac and Jacob. Listen, his life of living in tents in this foreign land, along with Isaac and Jacob, that drove this transitory, transitional nature of his life home to him every day. Living in tents? That means Abraham was always on the move. He was always being unsettled. He was going from one place to the next. None of us live in tents. Every single one of us has a place that is immovable, a house that has a foundation, and unless you make special arrangements, it's not going to go anywhere other than where it is. So that gives all of us a false sense of security and immovability when it comes to this life. Abraham didn't have that because he lived in it. Now, it wasn't the kind of tent you might pitch out at Miller Park. It would have been a nice tent, but it was still a tent. So let me offer some pastoral counsel. Don't ever be and don't ever get too comfortable in this life, congregation. We're just passing through. There's no hitch on a trailer hearse, and no one can take anything that we have in this life with us. Over in 1 Peter, one of the themes all throughout that book is that Christian people are pilgrims who live among pagans. In other words, the Christian life is nomadic. The Christian life is something that puts us, we're in a position where we're always on the move throughout the course of these earthly days. Listen, because we're always on the move heading towards eternity. And what is it that lies ahead there for us? It's the promise. It's the inheritance. It's the reward. Ultimately, just like it was for Abraham, it's the new heavens and the new earth. It's the new Jerusalem. It's the city that will come down out of heaven prepared by God as a bride adorned for her husband. And remember, that belongs to us now through faith in Jesus Christ. But then, that which we anticipate now will be ours by sight as we enter into the full, unfettered possession of it. And in the meantime, we walk like Father Abraham did in his day, which means we trust God by faith to watch over us, to uphold us, to keep us, to guide us, and to guard us. And as he does, we obey. Where God leads is where we follow. We live, we work, we go to school, we plan, we walk as citizens of heaven above while we live on earth here below. And along the way, as Christian people, we keep the gospel promise in hand, we keep the gospel promise in heart, and we trust in Christ to be our only and faithful Savior, even as we entrust our lives into our Father's hands, knowing that for Jesus' sake, He will always be faithful to us. And that fills us with courage, that fills us with confidence, and that is the key to what it means to press on in light of God's faithfulness. Let's continue and look at the high point of what Abraham's faith saw. Those highlights of how his faith lived in verses 8 and 9 lead us to the high point of what his faith saw. And a few things here. If you look at verse 10, that word "for" is the phrase I've used over the years. That's the connective tissue. The word "for" links us for sure with verse 9, and in all likelihood, it links us to verse 8 as well. And then the phrase in verse 10, "he was looking forward to the city," gives us a glimpse of exactly where Abraham's spiritual sight was focused. And do you notice the contrast between verse 9 and verse 10? Boys and girls, where did Abraham dwell in verse 9? In tents, in a foreign land. But where was Abraham's heart? He was looking for a city that has foundations, like it goes on to say, whose builder and maker or designer and builder is God. That phrase at the end of verse 10, it roots Abraham's faith sight in God's promise. And it's the end of verse 10 is a fascinating portion of the verse. We only have a little bit of time to spend when we get there. But I would commend that phrase at the end of verse 10, whose designer and builder is God. That's the kind of phrase that you really could unfold and explore, especially in the context of a classroom or a Bible study. The details of it I may not be able to convey them so well from the pulpit in the context of a sermon. So we'll just give short attention to it in the context here this morning. But I would really encourage everyone to look into that phrase, whose designer and builder is God, because it is fascinating. So as far as the connective tissue here, that word "for," we're going to give more time to the word "for" than we are to the phrase "designer and builder is God." But that word "for" is that connective tissue. And the way we have to understand that word "for" is to see it as meaning "because." Look at verse 9. "He lived in a foreign land in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with them of the same promise, because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So with that word "for" being understood as "because," it tells us, at least in some fashion, why Abraham was content, or at least why Abraham understood the necessity of living in tents as in a foreign land during his earthly life. But even more so, seeing that word as "because" shows us Abraham knew that by faith, the inheritance of the promised land, that wasn't ultimate. The inheritance of the promised land was a type, it was a shadow, it was a picture, it was a pointer, and it directed Abraham's heart and his faith to the new heavens and the new earth, to the new Jerusalem. And just think about that. I mean, that's astonishing. Abraham's life, boys and girls, was in the year 2000 BC or so. So 4,000 years ago, there's this man and his family in Canaan. And this man, and presumably his family as well, because undoubtedly Abraham shared the details of his faith with his family, he was looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, a new Jerusalem, a heavenly city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. That's profound, that the Lord revealed that detail and that precious truth to Abraham all the way back then. So let me pause to say this. God's people have always lived by looking above the horizon of this present life toward and to the future inheritance. That was true in 2000 BC with Abraham, And that's true here in 21st century North America, whether Sanborn, Iowa, or somewhere else. Remember our 1 Thessalonians sermon series from years ago? If you don't, that's fine. Remember what the theme was for that series? Living for Christ now, looking for Christ to return later. That's a New Testament equivalent of Abraham looking for a city that has foundations and whose builder and designer is God. And all of that is tied up with verse 9 and verse 8, with the beginning of verse 10 where it says, for or because. And the reason that's so, congregation, is because we join Abraham, and every other believer joins Abraham, by looking for something while we walk in this life that's bigger and that's better than anything we might ever hear about or possess now. And that's not pie in the sky, in the by and by, but that's God's promise in Christ to everyone who belongs to Him. After all, just think, let me try to illustrate it this way. Whatever you can imagine or whatever I can imagine as being the best inheritance in this life, that's something we can't ever hold on to, is it? I don't care if someone dies and leaves you millions of dollars. I don't care if someone dies and leaves you acres and acres and acres of land. I don't care if someone dies and leaves you things and stuff and a big collection of whatever it might be. One way or another, every inheritance in this life will either be spent up, or in some cases stolen away, or in other cases it will break down, or at the very least, you and I will die and have to leave that inheritance to others because we can't hold on to it. What won't happen and what can't happen with any earthly inheritance is this: that it becomes ours forever. In this life, that's not how it goes. But all's not lost, is it? Even if earthly inheritance always remains elusive, that's not lost. All is not lost because by faith, according to God's own word, the inheritance He gives us, like it describes over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, is imperishable, undefiled, and it does not fade away. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the ultimate inheritance. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So trust, congregation, in Jesus Christ for the inheritance that God promises. That includes all of the forgiving grace you'll ever need. It includes all of the renewing grace that you'll ever need. And it includes the call to believe that for Jesus' sake, God the Father will bless you and be with you and uphold you and preserve you along the way of your earthly journey. And in light of all of those things, you press on here below as you look for what lies yet up ahead. You see, like Abraham saw. And how did Abraham see? Well, he saw by looking forward to the city who has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In other words, Abraham saw beyond the promised land. He saw into the coming ages of eternity. Now, maybe Abraham saw that, as I mentioned earlier, through this life of living in tents that was sort of nomadic. He had kind of a spiritual and physical homelessness in this world that made him look towards something that was established forever. Maybe Abraham saw it, this transitional and transitory nature of life, as he saw people come and go. People be born and die. People live and pass on. And he saw in that that nothing in this world is forever. Maybe Abraham saw it because his own family was filled with conflict and challenge. Maybe something else did the trick. Either way, we're not told how it was that Abraham saw this city. We're just told that he saw it. We're just given his point of view that he was looking forward to this city. Maybe slow down for a minute here. Here's the takeaway, in my estimation, from these verses with the life of Abraham in Hebrews 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. This is the takeaway for us. Abraham had an eternal perspective. He lived in this temporal world with an eternal perspective. He looked, as I've said, for that new Jerusalem, which means Abraham embodied that life of faith and that perspective of faith that verse 1 has, and Abraham subsequently received the commendation and approval that faith receives, like verse 2 said. And here's the key. This is why I said this is the takeaway. Since we are Abraham's children, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, God calls us to walk the same way that He called Abraham to walk. Like the sermon theme said, exemplified a life of faith through obedience and anticipation. So boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, let me ask this. Do you see what Abraham saw? Some of you look like you're almost asleep. But do you see what Abraham saw? Do you see the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? If you see it, then great. That's what we're supposed to see. If you see it, that's wonderful, because that's what God has promised. If you see it, then don't ever lose sight of it, because there are so many things in this world that don't want you to see it, and that want to distract you from seeing it, or want to take it away from your eyesight. It's a celestial city that we're looking to and that we're looking for. That's where our heart is to be, not ultimately planted in this world. So if you don't see it, let me ask, why don't you see it? If you don't long for that city that has foundations and whose builder and designer is God, then what do you long for? If you're not looking for that, what are you looking for? And if you don't want that, what do you want? Listen, I'll say it to myself. I need to hear it more than you. None of us can take anything with us when we leave this life. And the only thing that matters for any of us is if we have Christ in our hearts by faith. Because in Christ, the promise of this city is where that is found. And in the life to come, nothing that we have can ever be lost. So did you hear that contrast? In this life, we can't take anything with us. But in the life to come, we can't ever lose anything that God gives to us. And hear this. Since God is the designer and builder of this city, like it says at the end of verse 10, surely everything in that city will be served to satisfy us and to give Him ultimate praise. This word designer, it really is a great word. It refers to God as the craftsman and the artisan of this city. So it's a very personalized and artistic language. The word builder, only time it's used in the New Testament is here at the end of verse 10, that particular word. It defines God as the maker and the creator of this new city. And I won't touch on it any more than to say, just like on Christmas Day when we looked at John chapter 1, verse 14, there's something subversive about this word builder being used to point to God as the architect of the supreme reality and not anything the pagan philosophers had to say in Paul's day. Foundations. Did you notice that? This city has foundations. Plural. That's a pointer, I would say, to the New Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 21, it's described as a city that has 12 foundations. And of course, Abraham's faith isn't in the city, but his faith is in God, only and always, who is the designer and builder of this city. So let me close with these, just a few things here. Let us all live each day by faith in Christ. Let us all live each day with a purpose in Christ. Let us all live each day with an eternal perspective in Christ. And let us all live each day busily carrying out the things that God has for us to do here, as we trust Him to be a faithful Father, as we remember that Jesus Christ is a faithful Savior, and as we ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, for wisdom, for strength and for mercy, because we need all of that so desperately. Simply stated, let us live by faith, and may God be with you and me all along the way. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray, O God, that you would make it near and dear to us, and that as we have heard these things, they might stay with us in the week that lies ahead. As we ask all of this, humbly, earnestly, and sincerely, in Jesus' name, amen.